الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. For the hastening in the return of our Imam, please recite a salawat. We have spent the last nights that I've been with you on the topic of Al-Amr bil-Ma'roof wal-Nahy an al-Munkar, enjoining good and forbidding evil. We said the essence of the movement of our Imam in Karbala from Medina to Mecca and from Mecca towards Kufa, and when he changed course towards Karbala, and when he decided not to accept the offer of pledging bay'ah with Yazid, when they said, "You either do that or you will be killed." The essence of it was al-amr bil-ma'roof wa-nahi anil munkar, enjoining good and forbidding evil. Reform in the ummah, the Muslim ummah, that had changed course after the Prophet left them. We expanded upon the issue of Amr bil-Ma'roof wa Nahi anil Munkar. What we started on yesterday was the first circle that we need to make sure we do Amr bil-Ma'roof and Nahi anil Munkar in. The first circle of people that we need to make sure, if we see something wrong, we need to notify that and try to change it. And if we see something right is not being done, we need to make sure that we do something so it is done. First circle was the family. And we said, in order to talk about how to do Amr bil-Ma'roof wa Nahi anil Munkar, there's no sense in talking about it if we don't first understand the whole issue of the family. So, and also, because the issue of the family is such an important issue, and we have so many problems in it, or about it, in the Western Muslim families, we need to talk about it a little more than necessary for the topic of Amr bil-Ma'roof wa Nahi anil Munkar. Yesterday we talked about how to form a good family, and that was how to... The beginning of a family is marriage, and how important the issue of marriage is in Islam. Talked about how to, or what criterions one needs to look for in order to have a proper family. Before going on to what I promised yesterday, because I said that after that we're going to be talking about what actually takes place in the family and what we need to do in the family to fix things up. Before we get into that, there was an issue that I'm going to have to deal with. One of the brothers brought it to my attention again, right before the talk. Before mentioning it, I need to say, brothers and sisters, certain things in our communities have become taboo. You can't talk about it. If you talk about them, that's the end of your life. as a speaker especially. Okay. But as I've said from the beginning of our talks here, we're here to do Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar. If I want to preach you guys and not do it, I'll be a hypocrite. So I'm going to do that. There are certain things that in our communities you can't talk about. If you talk about, you're in big trouble. Islamically, that is not the case. I want to talk about something that some people know it as mut'ah, some people know it as temporary marriage, and whatever other names you want to put on that. Before talking about that a little bit, I don't want to spend too much time on it. I'm not going to be talking about the ahkam or all the, you know, I'm not going to be talking about that. There's a few points I need to mention for the youth that are involved with that. But before that, about this issue of having taboos about these things, okay, and it's not nice to talk about things, okay. When we look at the language of the Holy Quran, which is the most polite book in the world that you can find, certain things are talked about, brothers and sisters. A lot of these issues are talked about in the Holy Quran. Yeah, we shouldn't be talking about it in a rude way, or, you know, something that instead of being, in a way that instead of being actually productive, it'll be counterproductive, by just joking around about the issues and not really getting into solutions. That's wrong. But talking about it, there's nothing wrong with talking about these issues. Okay. There's nothing wrong about, if I want to mention to you guys some of the words that have been mentioned in the Holy Quran, okay, some of them are very descriptive. I don't want to get into the details, okay. Some of them are very descriptive. I don't want to translate for you, okay. It's not wrong to talk about certain things. Let me mention an example for you. Sometimes, you know, it's nice to be polite, right? It's good to be polite. It's not good to use foul language. But sometimes this politeness causes a lot of problems. We go overboard with that. I'll mention an example. It's not too very relevant to, you know, the brothers and sisters here, but it is relevant. Okay. One of the ahkam that we have about tahara and najasa, for those who have referred, if an animal that's halal meat, let's say a chicken or a lamb or a cow, you know, these animals are halal to eat. Right? They're tahir. Sometimes these animals become haram to eat. One of those cases is if the animal, this is what it says in the Risala. The Risala says if the animal starts eating najasat, it becomes haram to eat. Have you read that piece in the Risala? I went to California and some brother there had a halal meat store. And he only delivered to a few restaurants. And he was taking us to one of these restaurants. And he told me that, you know, all the chickens that are out here, they're haram to eat. Except for mine. Of course, he wasn't trying to, you know. Inshallah, that's not what his intention was, to only, you know, to propagate his own product. But he was saying everything else is haram. Why? Because they feed the chickens that they buy, they feed them the blood from the lambs or the sheep that are killed, okay, that are slaughtered, they feed them that blood. So they're eating najasa, so the animal becomes haram, you cannot eat it. So he said, I raise my own chickens. So that's why they're tahir, they're okay. But every other chicken, no, they're fed blood. They eat najasa, therefore they're najas. This whole misconception that this poor brother is spending so much money on raising his own chicken is because of a misinterpretation or misusage of one word and try to be polite. Instead of using the word human feces, okay, the word used the word najasa, and that caused all this problem. The only najasa that if an animal eats, their meat becomes haram is human feces. When you gotta explain something for people to understand, you gotta use the exact words so people can understand that. Try to be polite, the wrong time, everything has its own place. Okay. This is not politeness not to talk about these certain issues. Okay. Now, as I said about the issue of temporary marriage or mut'ah, I don't want to get into like the ahkam or anything like that. You can do that on your own and look at the risala and stuff. What I need to say here are a couple of things that cause problems in our communities. If anybody thinks that temporary marriage is a solution to the youth's problems, they're wrong. If anyone thinks that temporary marriage as a long-term solution, okay, is the solution for the youth so they won't fall into sin, I'm sorry, but that's not right. That's not the long-term solution. Islam hasn't put the issue of temporary marriage as one of its laws in an accepted practice, which I need to emphasize, it is an accepted practice. There's nothing wrong with it if it is done in the right way. Okay, but it's not put there for this purpose. Okay, for someone to live their entire life on that, or there's a lot of problems with that. Okay. It's not a long-term solution. The long-term solution is the actual permanent marriage, brothers and sisters. Temporary marriage, it has it on it. It's a temporary solution. It's a temporary solution, inshallah. But as I said, I need to emphasize this one, this point as well. The ahadith that we have regarding the issue are very clear, very straightforward. There's nothing wrong with it. The issues that are mentioned regarding it, that, oh, what's the difference between this and, you know, prostitution? No, this is not prostitution. Say salawat, please. Let me give you an example to explain this issue. They say, what's the difference between the two? Well, the words you say makes a huge difference. How much of a difference? There's an example that we deal with on a daily basis that we don't pay attention to, that words can make such a huge difference. One of the conditions for an animal to become halal when you slaughter it is that you say Bismillah. That one, you know, the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has got to be mentioned on it. If you don't mention the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it becomes haram. What's the difference? The difference is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. This is allowed, that's not allowed. And by the way, that's not the only rule regarding the issue of temporary marriage. There's a lot of rules, read it, those who are needed or are interested in it, you got to know all the rules before you engage in it. Recite a salawat, please. Our main topic was the issue of family. We talked about how to get into a family, how to have a family. Both sides need to be looking for what types of spouses. We already talked about that. Now what I want to talk about is after you have a family, okay, how do we continue and how do we keep that family together? Now a lot of you may not be married at this point. But actually, this is good for you guys to know. If you've been married for so many years, then you get to know this stuff. All right? It could be too late for a lot of things. As I said yesterday, the divorce rate amongst the Muslims out in the West is a very, very high divorce rate. And that's because people don't know how to manage and how to deal with their families after they get married. What do we need to do? The issue of Amr Ma'ruf and Nahy al-Munkar is something that has been the focus of our talks. Okay, we're going to be using that and how to apply Amr Bil Ma'ruf and Nahy al-Munkar in the family. Basically, problems in a family are what cause the divorce. Okay, when you have problems in a family, it sometimes causes the family to tear apart, to divorce. You know, the husband and the wife, they get a divorce. You don't have a family anymore. The resolution of problems is what we said. You know, when you try to resolve the issue, when someone's doing something wrong, that's called Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahy anil Munkar. So it falls under our topic of discussion. Now there's two types of issues that we need to talk about regarding family and how to deal with them. There are issues that apply to each individual regardless of their relation with one another. Okay, I mean, even if you're not husband and wife, you're going to have to do certain things. Prayer, for example, fasting, hijab, okay, hajj, khums, the other ahkam. These are ahkam that if one is not doing, doesn't make a difference whether they're your relative, they're your husband, wife, father, mother. It doesn't make a difference. If someone's not performing those, then if we know about it, we're going to have to deal with that. I'll leave that for the later. What I want to focus right now is the relationship between the husband and wife. In order to do Amr bin Ma'ruf wa Nahy al-Munkar and try to resolve the issues in a family and to live a good, prosperous life, we need to know what is right and what is wrong in that relationship. Recite the salawat, please. We need to know, first and foremost, what the rights and the responsibilities of each of the spouses are in this relationship. A lot of the problems boil down to this point, that the people that are involved in this relationship do not know what the rights and responsibilities of the spouses are. Before getting into these rights and responsibilities, there's a few points that I need to say about that. Okay. First of all, there's a Western approach when you're looking and trying to look up and read on rights and responsibilities. It's not only Western, but the West has implemented that a little more than other places. What people emphasize on when they want to look at their rights and responsibilities is that first they try to look at their rights. Over here, you hear all the time, you know, I have this right or I have that right. I can do this or I can do that. I'm free, the freedom of this or the freedom of that. These are all talking about rights. Okay, you have this right or the other right. They don't look at the responsibilities. There's no emphasis on the responsibilities. People want to know what rights they have. They don't want to know what responsibilities they have. Okay, that's how it is out here. The same thing happens in the family as well. Okay, they're all talking about what rights to, when can who divorce who? That's what the talk is. Okay, who's got the right to divorce? Why does, like when they want to look at the Islamic law, Okay. They say, why does the husband have the right to divorce? They're only looking at the rights. Why does the husband? Why doesn't the wife have the right to divorce? The rights. I want to know what my rights are. When you're talking about rights, okay, if you look at it deeply, when you say you have a right, okay, that means you're looking at somebody else's responsibility, okay? I have this right. That means you don't have a right to tell me to do something or not to. I can say whatever I want. Freedom, this is a free country, I can say whatever I want. That means if you come and tell me what you're doing is wrong or what you're saying is wrong, don't say this, you're wrong. It's like if we get into a fight or an argument, it's your fault. Because you went against my right. This attitude causes a lot of problems, brothers and sisters. That's not what Islam teaches us. What Islam teaches us is, look at what your responsibilities are. You need to know what your rights are as well, but you need to look at what your responsibilities are. And that's because the system of Islam, okay, we got to look at it and see what it's based on. Islam, the mentality and the ideology of Islam is that we are in this life for what purpose? What are we here for? What do we get married for? We're in this life temporarily, our real life is going to be the hereafter. What matters is the life that we have in the hereafter, not in this life. This life, yes, it's not like it's absolutely unimportant, but the focus, the priority is the hereafter. Okay. Every human being is responsible to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives people responsibilities. When I start looking at my rights, most of the time, that gives a way that causes people not to look at their responsibility. If the focus is the rights, then you're not. Obviously, that's between rights and responsibilities. If you focus on the rights, then you're not as focused on the responsibilities. This is the approach that causes people to always blame the other side. I'm doing what I'm doing right. It's the other party. It's the wife, if it's a guy. Or if it's the wife, they blame the husband. It's their fault. It's because I'm looking at my rights. I had the right to do that. I had the right to do this. I wasn't wrong. She didn't have the right to do that. Or he didn't have the right to do that. He shouldn't have done that. Neglecting my responsibilities is where a lot of problems start. So, this... The point, or the reason why I mentioned this point, is for this reason. I don't know why, but every time I hear the responsibilities of women in the house and their discussion, it's amongst the brothers. What are the responsibilities of women in the house? And they bring all kinds of hadith. Yeah, there's this hadith that says, if God wanted to, I haven't checked the authenticity, I don't know. That's a different story. But it's something that some people say. If God would make sujood wajib, or would allow sujood and prostration to anyone other than himself, it would have been to the husband. Okay, I hear that from the brothers. No, none of the sisters are talking about that. Also, when there's talk of the responsibilities of guys, it's girls that are talking about it. Not the guys. Well, they have this responsibility. As soon as the guys start talking about polygamy, sisters are like, you have to be just. You can't be just. I just read, I don't know where it was. Yeah, it was this forum that was kind of dead, actually. It's called Islam Quest. I don't know if you've been on that site. It's one of the Ayatollahs in Qom runs it. I looked at it. Unfortunately, they haven't been very capable of bringing in too many people to work on. Anyway, so somebody had said that in the verse it says guys cannot be just, so they cannot, you know, marry more than one wife. Okay, I don't want to get into that and cause another controversy, so that, you know, it'd be a anyhow. I don't want to get into that. But anyway, when there's talk about the responsibility of brothers and sisters talking about it, when it's responsibility of sisters, brothers are talking about it. Brothers talk about their own rights and the sisters' responsibilities, and vice versa. Sisters talk about their own rights and the brothers' responsibilities. That's not the way Islam tells us to live our lives. I should be looking at what my responsibilities are. It doesn't matter what the other side's responsibilities are, because I got to look at what I'm going to be facing in the hereafter. Keep that in mind, brothers and sisters. I got to be worried about what my situation is going to be with God. If I haven't fulfilled my responsibility, I'm in deep trouble. One of the companions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was known to be a very good person, when he passed away, his mother, you know, the Holy Prophet helped the burial ceremony. They went to put him in the grave. The Holy Prophet went and lied down in his grave. The mother of that person saw the Prophet and he said, "Oh my God, my son, he's in such, you know, he's such a good person. He's definitely going to go to paradise. No trouble, that's the end of his troubles," and all of that. The Prophet heard. The Prophet heard. Said, "Nope. He's going to be punished in the grave. Very severe punishment." Why? Because he was harsh on his family. That's what I have to be looking at. Not about my rights. Look, if you don't practice your rights, who cares? You just had that right. No one's going to ask you on the day of judgment, "Why didn't you practice your right?" No one's going to ask you for that. What they're going to ask you for is, did you practice? Did you do what you were responsible for? Okay. That's what I need to worry about. So brothers need to be talking about the responsibilities of brothers, not sisters. And also the sisters should be talking about the responsibilities of sisters. Make sure I'm doing my responsibility. And that makes a big difference in the family life, brothers and sisters. It makes a big difference. Before even knowing what the responsibilities and the rights are, okay, we'll get to that. It's important to know what the rights and responsibilities are. I'm going to get into that. But this approach that we take makes a huge difference, not only in the hereafter, but also in the health of the family. Okay. If something comes up, if there's a difference of opinion or an argument or something like that, if the approach is looking at my rights and the other side's responsibilities, we usually start to blame the other party. We're not looking at ourselves. What did I do what was right or not? Maybe I was the one that made the mistake. Isn't it possible? But with this mentality and this approach, I'm not going to do that. I'm the one that's right. She made the mistake. She was wrong, or he was wrong. Not me. But if the approach is me looking at my responsibilities, just the possibility, maybe, okay, maybe my tone was a little too tough, okay. maybe I should have cooled off a little bit before I said something. Maybe. Maybe the reason why she responded in that way was because of my tone. Okay. There's that doubt. Give the benefit of the doubt and it's easier to forgive and all of that. Okay. That's one point. That when we're looking at the rights and responsibilities of the spouses in marriage, first let's look at our responsibility, not the other side's responsibility. Then look at your rights and see what you have. The other point that I need to mention is where do we get these rights and responsibilities? Now I'm going to be mentioning a few of them, okay, very generally, because we can't go into the details of these issues. I'm just going to briefly breeze through some of them, just to say that, well, I'll say what I want to get from that. But what's the source? Where are we going to look for the rights and the responsibilities of the spouses? Okay. The only place that we need to look for, brothers and sisters, is the risala, tawdih al-masail, whatever you want to call it, of the marja. We can't go and pick out hadith and say, oh, this hadith said this or that hadith said that. Okay, like the hadith that I just quoted you for you tonight. Okay, about if God would have made it allowed for anyone to prostrate to anyone but God, it would have been to the husband. Okay. That's not something I can do if I haven't gone through the education. I can't do that. The mujtahid that you're following, the marja that you're following, has seen all of these ahadith. Okay? There's not only one hadith regarding this issue that you're trying to see what your responsibility is. There's not only one hadith. There's numerous ahadith. You've got to go through all of them and come to a conclusion the way a mujtahid does. You don't have that knowledge. So don't go through hadith and say, oh, this, we have this. Yes, you can. We can use that for akhlaq. Okay. When I want to see what more I can do, what more I can do, not more what more she can do, if I'm a guy. I can do that, yeah. But to know what the rights and responsibilities are, what's wajib on me, or what's wajib on her, or what right I have, I can't refer to the ahadith myself. This is a problem. Okay, I've seen this happening a lot. People check these ahadith. The least bad effect that it has is that it causes doubts in people's minds about whether or not what was mentioned in the risala is solid, and that gives them a leeway for them to fool themselves to say, oh, no, this is actually right. No, you gotta stick to what is mentioned in the risala. We can't go through the ahadith ourselves, except, as I said, for the akhlaq. Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Recite another salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
When we look at the rights and responsibilities of the husband and the wife in a family, okay, rights and responsibilities means that when someone's responsible, we're talking about wajib, okay? Because if something's not wajib, that means the person doesn't have to do it, okay? So there's no point in calling it responsibility. Responsibility means what are things that are wajib on a person, okay? When we look at the wajibat in family life, they are very limited. The numbers are very small. Okay, I emphasize, we're talking about the responsibility, the wajibat of family life, the relationship between husband and wife. What are the wajibat of that? They're very small in number. There's not too many of them. It's only a couple of things. Most of what goes on in the relationship of the husband and wife is the mustahabbat and the akhlaq, the ethics. Okay. But it's important that we get these responsibilities down and we know them. The responsibilities of the husband in the house, okay, or about the family. The responsibility of the husband in the family is to provide for the family. The responsibility, the economic responsibility of the family falls on the shoulder of the husband. Okay. Not on both husband and wife. If the wife chooses to work and the husband is okay with it in a way that I will mention, then all the money that she earns is hers. She doesn't have any responsibility towards anyone. I mean her husband and her kids. Father, mother, that's a different issue. I don't want to get into that. She doesn't have any responsibility. The responsibility of the man in the house is this. The responsibility of the woman in the house are two things. Only and only two things. Doesn't include cooking, doesn't include washing, doesn't include any of that. Okay. Those are not responsibilities of the wife in the house. Okay. The responsibilities of the wife in the house. One is, she does not leave the house without permission of the husband. Okay, now there's a difference of opinion amongst the fuqaha. I emphasize, you have to check the fatwa of your marja. You can't just say, oh, this is what this guy said or what the other guy said. You're going to be responsible for what you have read, and you need to find out what the marja says. Okay, what his conclusion is from what, you know, seeing all the ahadith and stuff. There's a difference of opinion regarding that. But anyhow, the wife cannot leave the house without the permission. And the other responsibility is that she should be available to her husband. Okay, now I want to be polite here. I'm not going to get into the details. Okay, here, inshallah, in another session where people are a little more ready for it or their ages are ready, I'll get into the details if anyone needs that. Okay. She needs to be available. Those two are responsibilities that she needs to worry about. You don't need to worry about those as your responsibilities. The opposite of that responsibility is your right. Okay, basically you can give permission, the guy can give permission for her to leave. That's your right. Does that mean you have to practice your right and say, no, I don't want her to leave at this point? Why? No logical reason. I just don't want her to leave. Okay. You don't have to practice your right like that. Okay. That's your right. It's not your responsibility not to let her go out. Now again, the details of these ahkam, I'm going to leave. There's a lot of details to the ahkam. I don't want to bore you with that. But you need to make sure you read that. You need to make sure you know that. The approach that we take to these things is, the emphasis is that I need to worry about what my responsibilities are, and if I am carrying out my responsibilities, not what her responsibilities are, and if she's doing those or not. I've seen many fights in families, little arguments, because look, family life, okay, is a life that two people or more, when there's kids, are living in one apartment or house, 24/7 they're dealing with one another. Okay, the less frustration and argument they have, the better it is, and it's easier to live that life. If you have too much frustration, people are just going to leave. It's not going to continue. We said that's very bad. Okay. Now the reason why I mentioned these rights and responsibilities is that although some people know it, yes, it's in the Risala, that these are the only rights that she has or he has, practically, we don't stick to that. practically, now I want to say what some of the guys, or a lot of times we hear from them. The food is like this, or the food is like that. Or the other night we were with some of the brothers and said one of the problems that exists amongst sisters right now is that they can't cook. It's not their responsibility to cook. Okay? Go to the restaurants that you like to and eat there. Recite salawat, please. And I'm sure the sisters wouldn't agree that they don't know how to cook. But anyway. That's not a responsibility. Ironing clothes or washing clothes or washing dishes or cleaning the house, none of that are her responsibilities. That means if she does them, and sometimes you need to help, and a lot of times, or maybe you need to help, you should appreciate that, see? That feeling of appreciation doesn't come if you feel like it's her responsibility. You may read it somewhere, okay? But it doesn't click with you that this is actually not her responsibility. You got to remind yourself. You got to remind yourself. And the thing with the sisters, okay, is that they start asking for too many things to buy sometimes. At least I'm not going to say all the sisters are like that, but one of the problems that you see is that too many things are being asked for. Well, the responsibility that he has, yeah, he has to provide, but the average is what he needs to provide. Any more than that is going to be mustahab, sisters. And also, you know, for the brothers, any more, if the sisters do anything in the house, that's going to be mustahab. So that means you should feel appreciation if you see that. Not that, oh, who cares? It's her responsibility or it's his responsibility. He's got to do that. No. If any extra is done, you should appreciate that. That makes a big difference. Okay, it makes a big difference in one's life. In the family life. So those are the rights and responsibilities. I want to read a verse for you from the Holy Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Rum verse 21, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. One of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that He has created from your own kind mates for you, that you will reach tranquility with them. وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. And He put between you mercy and mawadda. Mawadda means showing love, not love itself. It means showing love. Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in the relationship of husband and wife, okay, what's important is that the two are supposed to have tranquility when they are with one another. لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. By the way, okay, some people have, when they read this, they think it's like it's talking about the man and that God made for man from himself. Some people do that, okay, from himself a زوج, okay, or mate, a female, which kind of fits in with the Christian ideology about creation. But that's not the case, okay. Zawj means mate, okay. Both are called zawj. Doesn't make a difference. So each of them, both the man and the woman, some people translate this verse like this, that, yeah, God made zawj for the man so that when he goes home to her, he reaches tranquility. No, it's not like only the guy has to reach tranquility. Okay, as both parties, they have to be tranquility. Okay. Sukoon. Okay, calmness. Their personality is completed. Okay. Not that I come home, I feel comfortable now, and everybody's got to serve me. Okay. That's not what the verse is saying. Anyhow, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. What keeps the family together is this issue of love and mahabba and mawaddah. Okay, showing love. Showing love is important in the family, brothers and sisters. Okay. Now, this is practical advice. As I said, a lot of you are not married, but when you get married, the first few months or the first year, maybe the second up to the second year, you're really good and really romantic, as you know the girls expect. But after that, it starts dying out. Okay, no more nice flowers, no more nice smiles when you come in the house, none of that. Remember, you need to continue with that. Okay. Showing love is important. Showing love, the right sense of the word love, not the Western sense of the word love. Okay. Show that you like the person. Show that. Showing it is very important. Okay. It's very, very, very important. As I said, the verse says mawadda. It doesn't say mahabba. In Arabic, there's two words. One is mahabba, the other is mawadda. Mahabba means love. Feeling love. Okay. Mawadda is not that. Mawadda is to show love. Okay. In the relationship, showing love is very important. I want to get into a little bit about the akhlaqiyat, okay, in a marriage. The essence of all of the akhlaqiyat is this issue of love and showing love. Okay. Showing love is trying to be as nice as possible to the spouse, to the other party. Okay. That's what our goal should be. Not to please myself. Okay, I should have the responsibility or I should have the spirit of trying to make sure I'm fulfilling my responsibility. Okay, but I should try to feel like I want to make her, if I'm a guy, or vice versa, make her feel more comfortable. If this spirit exists between husband and wife, okay, if the guy is trying to do that and the sister is trying to do that as well, okay, the family is going to be a very healthy family. Because everybody's trying to make sure that the other side is satisfied with them. When we read the stories and the life stories of some of the shuhada and their relationship, thank you very much, with their wives, it's really interesting. Like how both you see that there's one of the shuhada in Iran that I can. They've made a documentary about his life. It's called Shahid Himmat. Interesting story how he got married to his wife. Anyway, I don't want to get into that. But the wife was saying, because he was Shaheed, they made this. She was saying that there was always a contest of how to make, you know, the other. He was trying to make me more pleased and she was trying to make him more pleased. Okay. The way that spirit works is that the family is going to be a very healthy family, brothers and sisters. Also, from the Ahlul Bayt, if I want to give an example, they say that Hadrat Fatima Salamullahi Alayha, towards the end of her life when she was ill those days, she was asking, please, be pleased with me when I leave this life, this world. Okay, that's the spirit we need to have. This is where a lot of the ahadith come into play. I want to explain generally an overview of all of these ahadith because people find these hadith and they're wondering what in the world does this mean? Okay. There's a lot of ahadith that talk about the sisters and telling the sisters, like they say, this woman went to the Holy Prophet and talked about and asked about what are the responsibilities of the wife towards the husband. And when the Prophet described that, she apparently started saying that, you know, okay, I don't want to be a woman or something like that. You know, a lot of responsibilities were listed. Well, we don't find that in the Risala. The Marja has already seen that, brothers and sisters. It's not like he hasn't seen that. The ahadith like this, okay, that we have of this nature, they are emphasizing that spirit, okay. They're giving the akhlaq. There's emphasis that, and I'll explain, there are some for the brothers as well. There's a lot of emphasis to do more than just the wajib responsibilities in the house towards the husband, for the sisters. The more they do it, the better it is for themselves spiritually, and the better it is for themselves in this life, and it is in the hereafter. Also, we have the same emphasis for the brothers. Okay. Providing more for the family is mustahab, as you know, is one of the rulings. It's one of the mustahabbat. Providing more for the family is mustahab. Not extravagance, that's a different story. Okay. But providing more than what is necessary to live their life is mustahab. If you do it, you're going to be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not wajib, but it's mustahab. We have a lot of ahadith like this. One last point I want to mention about this is that we shouldn't forget that the other party, okay, the spouse that we have, is a human being and is a mu'min. We say salawat, please. We have a lot of rulings that apply to people and the people's relationship with one of them, I mean between one another, amongst brothers and sisters, and you know, brothers amongst themselves, sisters amongst themselves, and vice versa, just mu'mineen amongst themselves generally, okay? One of these rulings is that people are not allowed to disrespect one another. People are not allowed to upset one another. Okay, this is a ruling that doesn't only apply to the family. We shouldn't neglect these rulings and these laws as well. Okay, a lot of times we do that in the family, and that's what causes a lot of problems. Say salawat. Let's go to Karbala for a few minutes. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdillah. Sallallahu alayka ya Mazlum ya Aba Abdillah. صلى الله عليك أيها الشهيد بكربلاء. On the day of Ashura, many different people in different ages became shaheed. One of the ones that we have on the list, and the youngest one, is Ali ibn al-Asghar. When Imam al-Husayn, salamullahi alayhi, saw the companions had all gone and fought and became shaheed, the family members had also gone, he started fighting himself. He would go to the battlefield, fight a few battles and come back and say his farewells once again and see his family again and go. On one of those trips, he came into the tent. He wanted to say his farewells. He saw his child, Ali ibn al-Asghar. He's not feeling well because of the thirst. Because of the thirst and the mother being thirsty and having no milk. Ali ibn al-Asghar was not moving. Imam al-Husayn asked for Ali ibn al-Asghar. Maybe these people will have that much mercy to give Ali ibn al-Asghar some water. Abi Abdullah took Ali ibn al-Asghar to the enemy. He held him up on his hands. He said, "O enemy, what has this little infant done to you? If you don't trust me that I want water for him, you take him and give him water." Brothers and sisters, how much water would it take to quench the thirst of Ali ibn al-Asghar? Umar ibn Sa'd, la'natullahi alayhi, was sitting beside Harmala. He said, "Oh Harmala, what are you waiting for? Answer the call of Hussein." Harmala was the one who was the best archer. He knew how to throw those arrows very well. Harmala said, "Who should I get, Hussein or the child?" Umar ibn Sa'd said, "You see that white spot under the throat of Ali ibn al-Asghar?" Imam al-Husayn, holding Ali ibn al-Asghar, all of a sudden felt the baby is moving. He saw the head is hanging from some skin. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين ورحمة الله وبركاته." We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to be on His army and to help Him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins, to forgive our parents and all those who have taught us the word in Islam of their sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all our maraja and all those who are helping the cause of Islam and especially our leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve the people of Gaza. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help them be victorious. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take away all the oppression from especially the Muslim ummah. Bin Nabiyyi wa alihi rahimallahu man qara al-Fatiha ma'as salawat. Allahumma salli ala